Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of 3GT. That's three guys theologizing, where three gentlemen get together and discuss interesting topics sometimes, banal topics other times. Sometimes we just try to make each other laugh. That's not really true. I am joined today by my two fellow co-hosts, Kyle Borg, who likes nothing more than to see me fail. How are you doing today, Kyle?
I'm sorry you feel that I have nothing better to do with my life than enjoy your failures. But
well, I'm not saying you don't have anything better to do, but you do rather enjoy
as it. As a very successful man all around, as a husband, as a father, as a prosecuting attorney, well, as county attorney, whether I always forget. Prosecuting attorney, and you know, as a ruling elder in the GLGP, it's hard to identify failures in your life, Scott.
Oh, well, yeah, you got to take them where you can find them, right?
That's right.
Barry, how are you doing today?
I'm well. Thank you. You're looking sharp in your cardigan once again.
It's been a couple episodes ago where I told you I was leaving to go to a soccer game and wearing a cardigan. And I told you, Kyle, I was going to send a picture. Do you remember that?
I do, because I got a picture of it.
You sent it to me as well. This cardigan. Yeah.
It is
cardigan season. I'm thankful that's that time of year again. Thank you, Barry, for that picture. It's actually the same tie I have.
Literally the same tie and the same shirt.
Yeah. And it's the same outfit. Same
cardigan.
What I do appreciate, Scott, is, you know, we've recently been talking on 3GT about dress codes. And I guess the real question, who cares what people wear to church? What do you wear to three guys theologizing and you show up with a colored shirt and a tie?
Every time
you do.
And you show up like you're getting ready to preach.
I wish I
could wear a hat.
Just like John Fetterman.
Yeah, and so just to update everybody, I believe that people care more about what people wear to the Senate than Kyle does about what people wear to church. I think that's the takeaway I took from last episode.
You know,
is that fair?
True. Well, it is true. And not just from the last episode, but the news that came out since our last episode, like the Senate on both sides of the aisle rebelled against Schumer's refusal to enforce dress codes. And now the dress codes are again being enforced. So I had really hoped that by the light of nature, the Senate was going to start setting a new precedence for all of us that we could cling to, but it does not seem that my day has arrived.
There's peace again in the land, is all I can say.
You know, if the Senate set the tone, we would have a bunch of 90-something-year-old people freezing up, not being able to talk, having to be led around, wearing.
But at least they're dressed nice. And
yeah, but they would be dressed nice. All right. Well, I digress.
Every time you begin to stumble over your words, Scott, I'm going to use a new phrase that you're Mitch McConnelling it. Okay. Not to steal the show. It's your show. I'm going to retreat now into my corner.
I like that, Kyle. Mitch McConnelling it. I'll just freeze up for a few minutes and see what happens. Now, so clearly we are not demonstrating maturity in our behavior right now. And I apologize. I've led us down this road and I probably do that more often than I should. But I do want to talk about maturity and immaturity in the Christian faith today. How was that for a transition, Barry?
That was a great segue. I won't ask Kyle. Great segue, Scott. Segway. Keep going.
All right. So are you guys good with that? I do want to talk about what maturity, what immaturity looks like in a Christian. And because Paul addresses this and other authors in of the Bible, or that's not a good phrase. I'm Mitch McConnelling it. Actually, that's more Joe Biden-ing it. I'm just making up words as I go.
It's true. It's true. But carry on, Scott. You're doing a stellar job.
You know, it's peppered throughout Scripture, the need to be mature, you know, encouraging those who are immature in their faith. So I thought it would be a good discussion today, what it looks like to grow in maturity, what we're aiming for, and really kind of what immaturity looks like. So, Kyle, you're always quick with a scripture reference whenever we ask, but what are some of the references that you can think of with respect to needing to mature in the faith or being mature in the faith?
So one of the passages that I would go to, and I've been having some interesting discussions on this passage actually with a friend lately, but I think a good baseline is actually found in 1 John chapter 2. So if you're familiar with John's first letter, John is writing in order that we would be assured of our faith, which I'm sure we're going to get into a bit in this episode, is a sign of true spiritual maturity, is to grow into the assurance of faith. But John has a very well-known section of his letter in chapter 2, where he breaks down into three groups, and he writes to the little children, he writes to the fathers, and he writes to the young men. And I don't think I would be of the opinion that he's not writing to literal young children, young men, and fathers, but that these are, in a sense, their spiritual categories. But here's what I understand the Apostle John to be doing. When John writes about little children, and because everything is more palpable when it comes from when you can quote old dead guys, this is a very common Puritan view, is that little children in that passage is actually a reference to every Christian. And it harkens back to what Jesus, from one angle, taught in the Gospels, that we are to receive the kingdom like little children. That no matter what our attainments are in Christianity and in the faith, in a very real sense, we are all little children in the eyes of God. And so the Puritans, and I think very rightly, look at what John writes there in 1 John 2. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So from one angle, we are all little children. And that's a very humbling thing to all of us, no matter how seasoned we are in grace, to remember that we are in spiritual terms, we are children. And no matter what our attainments are, what our knowledge is, maybe however much we serve, however much we know, that's true of us. And yet John also, I think, recognizes then within that category of children, well, there are those who are distinguishable between fathers and sons. And he's kind of prescribing, you know, to you who would be fathers in the faith, you know, here's what characterizes you. To you who would be young men in the faith, here's what characterizes you. So that would be there's other passages, but that's one that I find very interesting to begin a discussion on Christian maturity with.
Yeah, that's helpful. Barry, do you have any, when you think of maturity in the Christian faith, do you have any passages that spring to mind when you consider those things?
Yes, and I might just comment what Kyle was saying about the little children. That's also backed up with just the beginning of that chapter opens up where John's addressing his audience, and he says, my little children, as he starts talking about having an advocate in Jesus Christ. So I do think that what he's saying there has real truth behind it.
Of course, quoting the apostle himself is better than quoting Puritans to support you. So good on you, Barry.
it just came to mind when you were talking about that. One of the passages that I go to is found at the end of Colossians chapter 1. I think this really has to do with the whole idea of, as we think about the church being called to make disciples, that we have a calling to see every person become complete in Christ. And Paul talks that way. As he's speaking of Jesus, he says, him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he goes on to say, as a pastor, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And he's really packing a lot in the Greek statement behind that, just that he's in earnest that this is his goal as a pastor, to see everyone that's under his ministry complete in Jesus. And just recently I've been teaching some discipleship and talking about how important it is as a congregation that we're not just thinking about our own selves and our own growth personally, which we have to do, but that I also have a regard to see the whole of the church reach its maturity. And there's another passage over in Ephesians 4 where it talks about the body of Christ working together to bring us all to that maturity. So those are a couple of places where my mind goes on this subject.
And not to ride over you here, Scott, but just to bring up another, it would be hard to speak about Christian maturity without thinking of the author of Hebrews, especially at the end of chapter 5 and going into chapter 6, where, and maybe we'll dissect this a little more, but he says some remarkable things when he says that we are to leave behind elementary teachings of Christ, like repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He calls those the foundational elementary things, and we are to go on, his language is, we are to go on to maturity, not laying again those foundations. And he says, and if God permits, this is what we will do. We will go on to that maturity.
Good. I mean, that's very helpful. It's clear that, I mean, we have now two, maybe three different authors or writers of books of the Bible discussing this very plainly, that we need to be mature. We need to be growing. So I want to get to that at some point, you know, what it looks like to be a mature Christian. But what are some of the, what are some of the signs that would indicate that a person is still immature in the faith and needs to grow? And of course, we all need to grow, as Barry kind of pointed out. That's the goal, is we're continuing to grow in our maturity. But what are the signs that somebody is still a young child or a young man in the faith?
I think one of the descriptors would be the difference between being foolish and wise. Paul, in Colossians, talks about that he's proclaiming Christ with all wisdom and teaching with all wisdom. And so there's a real sense when someone is mature, they're wise, and the opposite of that would be to show a lot of foolish tendencies, which, of course, like in the Proverbs, we get descriptions of what that looks like. Someone who's quick to argue, who doesn't think about consequences of their actions. You think of the guy wandering toward an adulterer's house, so to speak. Those who don't listen to instruction, don't listen to counsel. So I think those would be some of the ways that I would say that's really showing someone who's immature, someone who gets, I think, hung up on just certain aspects of the Christian life. It could even be something that's good, but they exalt it to a place that it really doesn't belong. They get very imbalanced in their view of things. So those would be some of the tendencies toward immaturity that I would, first of all, think of.
Yeah, I think when we think in terms of immaturity, and it's not meant to be inflammatory by any means, I think that's something that we need to say, right, is that simply identifying perhaps one who is immature in the faith isn't meant in this pejorative name-calling sense, but we have to be honest about it. We have to be honest about it because the Bible is honest about it, and God wants us to be honest about it. And I think that the New Testament gives some indications as to what does immaturity look like. I think, like Barry said, I think the difference between wisdom and folly, no need to piggyback much on that. Yes and amen. I also think, and this would maybe fall under a broader category than just wisdom and folly, but the author of Hebrews says that the one who is unskilled in the word of righteousness is one who still needs milk. Is not one who is mature. And the author there, without getting into all of the details, understands that to be skilled in the word of righteousness is, in his language, it is to have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And he says the one who is able to do that, to use the word of God in a way to have your powers of discernment trained so that you can practice distinguishing between good and evil, he's saying that's a mark of a mature Christian, one who knows how to use the word of God, which of course means that those who are not skilled in the word of God manifest a degree of spiritual immaturity. That can be seen, I think, practically speaking, again, in what Barry said between wisdom and folly. You know, a wise person is one who knows how to live before the face of God in varying circumstances of life. That's what Proverbs presents to us. But you could even think here, maybe in terms of Romans chapter 14, you know, when Paul deals with those who are weak and those who are strong, Paul, right, Romans 14, and this isn't an issue, this isn't an episode on Christian liberty and Christian conscience, but Paul in Romans 14 is not saying, well, we can all just agree to disagree. Paul understands that there is somebody here who is right, and there is somebody here who is wrong, but the one who is wrong, he says, the one who is wrong in Romans 14 is the one who doesn't yet fully understand how the implications of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ informs certain practices and habits in the life. And Paul refers to that as the weak brother, still a brother, and still, you know, and there's a strong admonition given there to the strong, to you need to receive those who are weak. They are brothers. But Paul recognizes, you know, they are weak because they're not skilled in the word of God. They don't know how the word of God informs certain practices. And I think Paul is indicating there, while he uses the term strong and weak, I don't think it's unfair to say he is thinking here in terms of mature and immature. And of course, when we come to appreciate that, there are probably areas in our Christian life where we can be mature, and there are areas in our Christian life where we can still be immature. That it's not always this line of demarcation of I am wholly, totally, completely, and only a mature Christian, or this person is wholly, totally, completely, and only an immature Christian. I think it's more nuanced and more complex than that. But I think to bring this back to what the author of Hebrews says, being skilled in the word of God and to know how to let that word, give you discernment and training and practice for what is good and what is evil is a super good indication of Christian maturity.
That's all very helpful. And it brings up another question to me. I mean, I think we've mentioned on here before, you know, cage stage of Calvinists. And, you know, so to what degree is knowledge? I think a lot of times, let me go back. I think a lot of times people equate knowledge with maturity. And so they've read a lot of books. They have a lot of book knowledge. They know a lot of church history. Can you speak to how that is and is not a sign of maturity?
Well, I think it is a sign of maturity in the sense, so if we were to look at Ephesians chapter 4, which Barry referenced earlier, we are not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we are to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. And that includes knowledge. That includes knowing right, sound, good doctrine. And it is an essential building block to the Christian life. You know, I mean, Jesus himself, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they would know you and the one whom you have sent. Knowledge is necessary, but I think there's a tendency, like in the Reformed world, I think we overinflate or overestimate, in one sense, the place of knowledge in the Christian life. And I don't mean that to cast aspersion on knowledge, but you think of what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And he doesn't say, well, and then once you've done that, you've now reached the peak. Like you've gotten to the pinnacle. He actually goes on to say in 2 Peter 1 verse 6, and that we are to add to knowledge, self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. Peter is indicating here, in one sense, this is the ladder you climb up, so to speak. And knowledge is an important rung in that ladder. But Peter is like, look, the top of that is love. So that's one way that I'd approach that. Barry's probably going to, with all his knowledge, give me something better.
No. I think that one of the things we're hitting upon is the fact that people can be immature in different ways and for different reasons. So there could be someone who's immature just simply because they don't have the knowledge yet. They've just become a you know, they're a young Christian, a babe in Christ, and they need that milk and they need to grow and they'll reach their maturity at the right and proper time. There can also be just people who've been Christians for years and they haven't been in a place where they've been trained well. You know, maybe they're in a weak congregation. I've known true believers in what I would call unfaithful denominations, and they're not very mature, but then they leave and they go somewhere else. And all of a sudden it's like putting Miracle Grow on them. They just really spring up and start growing in leaps and bounds. And I can even think of times in my own life where my growth has been accelerated because of people and influences that the Lord has brought in. Then there can just be people whose personalities are such that they're just hard-headed and they don't seem to ever want to mature. And I think that's some of the people that Kyle's referencing, and that's some of the concern of the writer of the Hebrews, is that some of these people wanted to just go back to their old ways and didn't really want to grow into the fullness that they can have in Jesus, and were being and they're being warned actually that they could fall away if they're not careful. So I think there's different reasons that people can be immature, and part of being elders and pastors and working with church in the church is to come alongside people and recognize their spiritual condition so that you can help encourage them to grow into the maturity that they may need at that point in their life.
And that's very helpful. And, you know, I appreciate what you guys are saying. So I want to now get kind of to the mature side. We've talked about what immaturity looks like. Some of those things that would point to maturity, but point to immaturity as well, because we're all on that path of growth. What are some things that when you're looking at a man, and particularly, you know, judging if somebody's, you know, looking like they could be an elder at some point or being called into the ministry, what are those marks of maturity that you look for in a person? And you can say, or you could point to and say, there is a mature Christian because X, Y, and Z. What are some of those things that you notice in a person that demonstrates a maturity?
Well, of course, you know, in the specific scenario you set up, we would go to the qualifications for the eldership in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And I think it's useful to remember that even as the Apostle Paul gives qualifications for elders in the church in those places, he's not setting up two standards of morality as though, okay, so I'm not going to be an elder in the church. Well, I don't need to meet any of these qualifications. In one sense, Paul's outlining, here's what mature godliness looks like, at least in those who would be called to be elders in the church. And those are things that every Christian should be striving after to attain. And so that's one place I'd go. I'd also, you know, I think Titus chapter 2 is really useful here. I think that we would be biblically incorrect to think that Christian maturity automatically comes with age. I think sometimes people think that, well, I've been a Christian for 30, 40 years, or I'm one of the gray hairs in the church, therefore, obviously, I'm a mature Christian. There are very immature older saints, and there are very mature younger saints, and vice versa. But I do think that, you know, one of the things that Paul draws out in Titus 2, so in Titus 2, he's addressing older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And something that has always caught my attention is that in all those categories, whether you're an old man, young woman, old woman, you are to be self-controlled. It's the only thing Paul tells Titus to tell the young men, tell them to be self-controlled, but the older women are to teach the younger women what self-control is all about. And the older men are commanded not only to be sound in doctrine, sober-minded, dignified, but they are to be self-controlled. I just say that because I do think, and this is such a good reminder in our generation, self-control is a very mature Christian fruit. It's one in which we are to seek to live in and bear in our earliest Christian years, and it is one that we are expected to continue to mature into. Self-control is a very significant fruit of maturity.
Yeah, I really agree with what Kyle's saying. And in that passage in Titus, he's telling Titus, you know, teach the sound doctrine, which leads to these things. And that idea of sound doctrine, the word literally is like healthiness. Like when we talk about someone having sound health, teach these things that are dynamic, that will cause people to live the way that they should in the stage of life in which they find themselves, so that they will grow into maturity. And so again, we have to know our people in congregations in order to see this happen. And I think going back to the Ephesians 4 passage, you know, as it talks about the pastors having this duty to equip the saints so that everybody in the church can supply what's lacking in everyone. Again, I think when we're thinking about immaturity and maturity, it's okay to think about it on an individual level, to consider where I am in my own spiritual development and keep growing in that. But I do think it's important for congregations to be thinking about this together. Like, how can I live? How can I serve in my local church so that I'm providing the things in the congregation that will help build up other people in the holy faith? That's not only the duty of the pastor. It's really all of our duty to one another, that we should all want and strive together to grow up in the Christian faith. And so we've just started some catechism classes in our congregation, and I'm not teaching those, although I'm encouraging the catechism in our church plant, but I'm not actually teaching those classes. But I love the fact that there are these couples and people serving in these classes, and they're going and teaching our little ones the basic doctrines of the Christian faith as young children, so that they can keep growing and developing in their maturity. So what I guess I'm just trying to stress is we can look at this on an individual level, but I think especially as we're thinking about the local church, we need to be really striving together toward this great goal of maturity.
Yeah. And I think, you know, and I think this is going to be a bit of a both and. So I love what Barry said there, that Christian maturity, there's an individual aspect of that, but there's a corporate aspect as well. And it's interesting to me. So again, Ephesians 4 speaks about growing together in unity. It is being made the perfect singular man in Jesus Christ as we all grow up in him. And unity is a huge point that the apostle hits on there in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he actually says, you know, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And he goes on to say, and you are infants in Christ. Why? Because, well, you're not ready for solid food because there is jealousy and there is strife among you. And this is where Paul goes on to assess the divisions that are present in the Corinthian church. And my point there is that what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 3, he's saying in Ephesians 4, unity, and I don't mean that kind of fake kind of unity, that the superficial kind that we all pant after, but like real, true, grounded, biblical unity is a sign of maturity, whether it is, you know, as an individual striving to maintain the peace of the Spirit, or if it's a mark of a congregation and a church, you know, do you reflect the unity that we are to grow up into? And I think that is a sign of maturity as well.
Right. So, I mean, and you guys certainly given a lot of good things to look for. And I like, and I appreciate how it's not just an individualistic thing. I mean, maturity and growth is something that we do not just for ourselves, but for the body as a whole, and encouraging one another on. As we do that, what are some ways that we can look inside of ourselves, or, you know, internally, introspectively, to see, you know, am I mature? Where do I need to mature? What are some of the things that we can be asking ourselves and doing to ensure that we are growing like we should in our maturity?
Well, following up with what Kyle just related, I do think that we need to be working hard at unity. And again, it's hard to talk about it sometimes because every mainline church has united on it and they've all united under a banner that just allows for anything. And so that's not, as Kyle said, that's not the type of unity that we're looking for, but there is this unity where we're not going to be people of strife. And, you know, we were talking about some of the qualities of an elder. part of what an elder has to do is he can't be pugnacious. He can't seek his own. He's got to be able to endure all things, suffer, overcome in love. And so that's the type of things that we should be striving for. And this really gets to the issue of character. Like, I think so often churches can be set up where they're so worried about activities, they're so worried about programs, looking good in the community, that type of thing. And they forget that our chief calling is to be like Jesus. And I still remember I was relating this to my church planting class a few weeks ago, where I was wanting to do something as a young man that was, bottom line, it was just hot-headed. I was wanting to respond to a situation with some, you know, some real zeal. And one of my elders just looked at me and he said, "Barry, God is more concerned about your character than your success in this church plant." And it just hit me like a ton of bricks that was I really in this supposed zeal I was about to exhibit really showing Christ? And I was very convicted that I wasn't, because it was anger. I was just mad. And I was trying to put it under a cloak of, I'm going to show him, you know, some real tough kingdom mindedness here. And I realized, no, that's not it. I can have a tough kingdom mindedness and stand up for things of holiness and righteousness, but I have to do it in a way that reflects Christ to people. I have to do it with a lot of patience. And so I think that's, you know, part answer to your question, Scott, is that we have to really strive to develop character with ourselves and with the people that we're ministering to.
And with that, I think, right, so when I was growing up and I was a boy and I really wanted to mature, right,
as a millennial.
I didn't go and ask my classmates, like, what do you guys think the sign of, like, how do you know if I'm growing up? And I mean, heaven forbid you ask a bunch of little boys what a sign of maturity is with how immature they are. But right, mom and dad set that standard. You know, Kyle, we know that you're becoming more mature and we're going to give you more responsibility because here's what you're able to demonstrate to us. And my point in bringing that up is, you know, as we think about what it means to be mature, it is God who gets to set the standard for that. And maturity is going to be determined or gauged by what is it that God wants in our lives. And God testifies to what he wants in our lives. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control, right? These are the fruits that we look for in our lives to gauge maybe where we are and where we are not. It's very easy to want to gauge maturity maybe by comparing to other people. Well, look at me, you know, I'm not as bad as this guy or that person over there. But it's God's standard that tells us, here's what Christian growth, here's what maturity looks like.
I appreciate all you guys have shared. We are running up against the clock.
You got to get to that soccer game.
Any
again.
Final thoughts? I have a soccer game I have to get. It's almost over. Any closing thoughts?
Well, I would like to know from Barry, if you were to just give our listeners a practical example of all we've been talking about, how would you assess yourself? Are you mature or are you immature?
Oh, brother. I'll let others determine that.
Okay,
I will say this. I am still growing. And I was just telling someone the other day that you think that you've seen everything or know how to handle things, and then the Lord just puts you in something else that you realize all over again how much wisdom you still lack and how much growth you still have to do. Or he reveals, you know, some sin in your own heart, and you just think, how in the world, after all these years, can I still fail to that degree? So the Lord is gracious, and he keeps even taking old boomer guys and helping them to
boomer. Well, guys. Folks, you heard it here on 3GT. Even as a president of a seminary, Barry still struggles and is growing. Yes. Very mature of you to admit that, Barry.
Yes. Well, I thank you guys for joining me for discussing this topic. Hopefully it's caused growth in us as well as our listeners. We thank you, listeners, for joining us. today on 3GT. We look forward to hearing from you. So if you have any topic ideas or insights, if you want to comment how immature or mature you think we are, please do so. You can visit us at XYZ or 3GT.XYZ. Man, I'm Bidening it. That's just, it's just terrible.
Just don't freeze up. You can get it done, Scott.
I can get this done. Well, we do thank you for joining us today. We look forward to meeting you again on 3GT.